So we're in the middle of a series that will end next week on looking at the church within the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians gives several different metaphors. It uses the word church, but it also gives these metaphors of Christ's body and others that refer to the church. And over the past few weeks, we've seen passages that speak mainly of the church as one entity, one unit. So Christ's body. Christ is the head, and the church is his body. It's one unit. We looked at how the church is the place where Christ is reconciling people together. It's the place of his reconciliation, the place of his healing. And then last week we looked at the church is the pudding. It's the proof is in the pudding. The church is sort of the proof of God's at work in the world. And so they've all been focused kind of on the unity of the church. But our passage this morning talks about the diversity. It talks about the individuals. If you look at, flip the page over, you'll notice the passage actually begins and ends with this concept of each one. In verse 7, it says, grace was given to each one of us. And then towards the end, in verse 16, it says, when each part, which is literally each one part, is working properly. And so one way that the Bible tells you about what a passage is about is it'll give you a word at the beginning, a word at the end, and that's sort of the bookends to say, this passage is about individuals. And so we have a bit of a shift from the thinking of the church as a unit, a unity, to thinking about its diversity and that the church is made up of individuals. And so, and we're going to look at how Christ gives gifts, his gifts to individuals. And so, the 3 points will be Christ gives gifts to individuals in the church. Christ is actually the goal of the use of those gifts. And the church grows as all are truthing in love towards Christ. And so Margaret Barr is going to come and read our passage for us. So verse 7 kicks us off. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ gives gifts to each one of us, to each Christian in his church. And it's used, so he's using the word grace in a sense for gift. So his giving gifts to his people is really, it's a means of his grace. And it's according to the measure of his desire. So the gifts are not the same. They differ and they vary, but they're beyond personality and beyond just natural ability. They're spiritual gifts that Christ gives to his people. And so we should just think first about when do we give gifts? We give gifts for mainly two reasons. One, we love and enjoy and treasure someone. And so this is starting to get at Christ treasures his church and he wants it he treasures his church and he treasures us individually. And so he gives us gifts of his grace. But as we'll see, it also, he gives gifts to the church because the church has needs, and he wants the gifts to be bringing about and speaking to the needs that we have. Verses 8 through 10 are a little confusing, but what's really going on is Paul's quoting Psalm 68 to kind of just support from an Old Testament reference that Christ is giving gifts to his people, that was spoken of beforehand. There's about 4 passages in the New Testament that talk about the gifts that God gives his people. And it's a little unusual because none of those passages are completely comprehensive. There's some overlap in them, but no one list gives you all the gifts. And so perhaps we're supposed to realize from that maybe even there's some gifts that go beyond what's on those lists, but it's not a mechanical type thing. But one of the ways, though, to kind of think about what are the gifts God's given you is to think that all the gifts fall into 3 categories: prophetic gifts, kingly gifts, and priestly gifts. Prophetic gifts are gifts where someone is speaking the truth. A prophet is someone who declares what is true and helpful to people. A priest is someone who comes alongside showing mercy. A priest is someone who is an intermediary between two parties, if you will, as well. And so those are more mercy-type gifts. And then kingly gifts are gifts of order and administration. And so if you take all those gifts, they all fit into one of those three categories. And so I think that's perhaps before the summer's out, we'll talk more about gifts. But it's helpful to think about, where do your spiritual gifts lie? Are they in the prophetic category in terms of speaking, in terms of understanding content and communicating that to people in an effective manner? Or are they more in the priestly category of coming alongside, that you are sensitive to people's emotional, physical needs, that mercy and help and hospitality and inserting yourself in between a situation that needs peace and reconciliation are priestly gifts? Are your gifts more priestly? Or are your gifts more kingly? You're quite good at just bringing order and organization to a situation so that everyone else can function properly, because you're taking the confusion and the chaos out of the scenario, and you can lead a group of people forward. Helpful, you start thinking about which one of those categories are you probably strongest in? Maybe you have another one that you're not too bad in either. And you probably have one that you're like, no, I'm terrible at that. But that's, I think, an easy on-ramp to start thinking about gifts. Now, this passage is kind of odd, because verse 7, it says, gifts were given to each one of us. And yet, then in verse 11, it lists gifts that don't get given to every single person. It says, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. And so that's why I brought up that there's four different lists that are not comprehensive. Because Christ is giving gifts to everyone. But here he's going to talk about certain types of gifts. Gifts that we associate with people that are in full-time service of the church. So an apostle means literally someone who's sent by Jesus. But in the first century, it means someone who saw Jesus resurrected and had a commission by Jesus to go and do some ministry. So we still might send people. In one way, we're sending the Kims out on a mission trip. Maybe they're apostles with a little teeny A. Certainly not a big A, but a little teeny A. Because they didn't see Jesus resurrected personally with their own eyes. So prophets. We have prophets in the first century spoke the truth really on the same level of Scripture. So in the first century, people, if you had a prophetic gift, your words might have been written down in Scripture. Now we believe that the Scriptures are fulfilled. No one's adding words to Scripture. But so if there's little p prophets now, it's those people that are speaking the truth of God's word already revealed in ways that are helpful and that can build people up. Evangelists are people that go into new areas in a sense to proclaim the gospel. One person said evangelists are sort of like obstetricians, right? They're giving birth to new spiritual birth to people. The last category, pastor teachers, the reason I'm connecting those together is because in the original there's one article in front of both of those words. And that's the gift that I have, or that at least the position I have, is to be a pastor teacher. That I'm supposed to pastor and come alongside and encourage people in their spiritual growth. And one of the ways I do that is through teaching. Through it's teaching God's word. It's not coming up with new ideas, but it's trying to communicate God's word to us and to our community. If you need a doctor thing for that, they're sort of like pediatricians, right? They've got to work. Pastor teachers they're trying to help kids grow, or trying to help Christians grow into the fullness of who they're supposed to be. So there's a little, it's slightly odd. All Christians receive gifts, but Paul's talking about these certain gifts. But look what happens in verse 12. So these four things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I'm supposed to be trying to equip the saints, That's you. This Bible talks about saints as, uses saints to refer to Christians. So that Christians can do the work of ministry. You see that, how that works? It's not saying equip the saints and do the work of ministry, me. It's equip the saints, you, to do the work of ministry. And so the church is not about it's not a professional thing like, oh, we hire Ross, we pay him some money, and he does all the ministry that we're supposed to, is supposed to go on in this area. Now that's like a religious, conservative, traditional view of things. The biblical view is pastor teachers are supposed to be teaching and equipping and enabling Christians to use their gifts to do the work of ministry or service. So
just
to fill out what is this role that the church is to do, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so there we see this word for church, the body of Christ. So the working out of my ministries in teaching and pastoring is supposed to encourage you and equip you to do to do works of service yourself, so that as a whole, the body of church is, the body of Christ is built up, so that we as a community are built up as a building, as a temple sort of, are established. So let me just ask you, what do you have a grip on what your gifts are? Do you have an understanding of what is your role in Christ's body for building up his church? It's an important question to start chewing on. Some of you may have a fairly well-described answer to that. Others might be like, oh, I'm not really sure what that is. Well, now's a good time. Let me plant the seed for you to start to think about what are the gifts that God's given me that I can use to build up the church? Now, we can think of it in a number of different ways. One, your very existence allows you to help serve. I'm speaking of members and regular attenders here. Your very existence allows you to help serve the body of Christ here in one sense, in that behind that wall, we're outnumbered. And so we want to encourage, we're outnumbered, but we have a great system in place that we won't be taken over. And so one, your very existence, if you could serve, if you're not serving in the worship service, if you could serve once a month, at least in the nursery, that would be a great help. And what one of the things that does is it helps allow the people that spend more time there to make sure that they can be here at least twice a month, to be in the worship service, listening, reflecting with adults, worshiping themselves. Right? We wouldn't want someone to be over there every single week because they'd miss out on the presence of God's Spirit working in the midst of us here. So by your serving at least once a month, it helps allow those people to come here. So that's just your existence. Second, though, is what are your natural abilities, your natural gifts, your tendencies, the things that come easy to you? And are there ways that you could use those to the building up of Christ's church? And then there's the spiritual gift. What's the spiritual gift or gifts that Christ has given you? The things that are kind of alien, right? It doesn't just flow out of I'm an easygoing person, and so I tend towards mercy-type ministries. No, it's what are the gifts that Christ's Spirit is working in you that are alien to who you are as a person, who you've grown up with, because that's how God's gifts really work, right? It's something external. It's Christ giving you a measure of His grace and an ability to use for building up His church. So we should think about what are the ways that we do that. So one of the implications of all this is that Christ's church is the place where individuals are supposed to be at work, right? Or are supposed to be contributing, right? It's not a spectator place. It's not like I just come and I put in my time, I get some good stuff, and I go home and I get on with the rest of my life. It's a place where we're given the opportunity, the privilege to contribute to the building up of Christ's church. Okay, so Christ gives gifts to individuals in the church. But the next two verses help us realize why we need that. And so Christ is actually the goal of the use of those gifts. If you look at verse 13. So verse 12, we're building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the measure of faith. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think Paul's just kind of grabbing some ideas here to try to pull together this idea that our building up the body of Christ means all of us are coming to attain to this maturity of faith. I think he's got this vision, this picture in his mind, and he's grabbing different ideas to try to pull together and explain that vision. You know, when we found out that Kathy was pregnant with David, and we're both a little more advanced in age, and we had to go through Duke's genetic counseling, which was the most scary, horrible experience of the whole entire pregnancy. But it prompted me to start praying, Lord, would you do a work so that we have a healthy child? And I didn't know exactly how to describe that. So what I started saying was, Lord, would you work in his life so that spiritually and physically and mentally, emotionally and socially, he's healthy and whole and all that you want him to be? And that was my way of sort of grabbing hold of some ideas to try to pull together and say, would you work health in him? I think Paul's doing a similar thing. Paul wants to see the church grow up and be healthy and mature and strong, and so he grabs these ideas of until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Right? We're all supposed to be advancing in our understanding of the faith. It's not okay if the average is 95. We need to be concerned are there people that are at this level and this level? No, we want to all be advancing as a unity in terms of faith, in terms of everybody's growing. Not like just the average maturity at Grace Hill is reasonable, but we want to be sensitive that everyone is growing in their faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the knowledge of Jesus is one of the key descriptors of what we're after. All right, we're not after just head knowledge. We're not after theological ability to explain theological principles. We're after knowing a person. Because in Christianity, truth is a person. It's not an idea. And then knowledge of the Son of God to the mature manhood, to a level of maturity. And then to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think that's talking about getting at it sort of, that there's a strength of faith, that there's a capability to our faith, that we have a stature of the fullness of Christ so that we can deal with situations. You know, many of you probably know, but Matt Crabtree has opened up his own new gym. And his approach to fitness is, let's build capability in you so that you can deal with whatever's going to come. And you know, it's a great idea. And you know, in one sense, we need capability because, you know, if the guys over here behind the wall, if they ever organize and they get it together and they realize what they can accomplish, we're in trouble, right? We need to build some capability into the situation. What if a revolt takes place? So the same idea is here, I think. Are you building in your faith capability to deal with all that life might throw at you? So that's maturity. It's not just, I can deal with today, but what, like, and in Matt's fitness, like, I can, one of the helpful ideas, I can pick up David now, but what, a year from now, 2 years from now, can I handle a squirming David 3 years from now? I'm going to need more strength than I have right now. And so the same way spiritually, are you building spiritual strength for the future? Because you don't know what's going to come at you. You know, it's probably going to be, you're probably going to, if you look back, you're like, whoa, I had some big challenges that came upon me. I'm probably going to have some big challenges moving ahead. Now's the time to be thinking of and praying and seeking Christ to say, Build in me spiritual strength to deal with those future things that are coming. And then, so that's what the purpose of building up the body of Christ is, so that this descriptor of that, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, maturity, having capable spiritual strength, the fullness of Christ. But notice how there's Jesus is in two of those definitions, right? The knowledge of the Son of God, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So Christ is actually the object of the use of these gifts. Right? Christ gives gifts to the individuals for us to use in our midst so that we all are pursuing Christ, so that we're all maturing into becoming like Jesus. And that's important because verse 14 shows us the alternative is not pretty. 14 says, so that we may no longer be children. Right? Infants are really cute. But it's a great day when you don't have to buy diapers at Sam's Club. Right? You want your children to grow and to mature so that you don't, so that they advance. Right? You welcome this new baby into your family and it's wonderful, but you want that baby to mature. You don't want the cuteness to stay cute for the rest of their life. You want them to grow. And so Paul's sort of saying, if you don't use the gifts of the body, then we stay infants spiritually, which is not what we are intended to do. So we use the gifts so that we may no longer be children. Look at this, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Philosophically, faith-wise, our world is a sea with waves and wind that that challenge us in different ways. And so Paul's saying the goal of the church is to grow your faith so that you're not... so let me back up. I was at a pastor's retreat about a year ago, and one of the things we did was inner tubing in a boat on a lake, right? And so I was on a double inner tube, and I was sort of taunting the driver a little bit because of the boat, because he wasn't doing that big a job. And so I thought, oh, I can get away with this. Well, they switched drivers, and the new guy was a little more capable, and I was barely hanging on for my life on this inner tube. We were just being thrashed around, and finally I was like, okay, can't take any more, cut it. But that's what it's like spiritually sometimes, right? The waves and the wind, spiritually, personally, faith-wise, are at gale force, and will you be able to handle that? Or are you more like, so are you on an inner tube, getting bounced like crazy, or are you like a boat? Right? Well, you've got this deep keel, goes down, you've got a rudder, you've got power in the sails, so that you can actually navigate the wind. So you can take the wind and move it, and you can move with it or move against it. So mature faith is that boat that has that keel that goes down as high as the sail goes up, and you're able to deal with the wind and wave of life. So there's the winds of wave of life, but there's also human cunning and the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Human cunning literally is the word for dice playing, dice throwing. And so it's saying there's all kinds of stuff that's going to come at us. There's also malicious, unplanned out ideas in our world, deceitful schemes that we need faith to be able to interact with, to think about, to parse, to figure out, is this true, is this right? So mature faith knows how to evaluate, listen to, evaluate, and engage different ideas in this world. So let me ask, what are the deceitful schemes or the waves and the wind that most easily unsettle you? What area of life do your wind and waves come from? I'm sure you can think to situations in which, I was being bounced around like crazy in this situation. It's it's in this part of life, it's parenting, or it's vocation, or it's parents, or it's relationships, or it's something or other, that there's an area of my life that there are winds and waves that come up, and right now maybe they're not around, but they can come up and they can really unsettle me. It's very helpful to know, what are the areas of your life that can most get unsettled and you can be tossed around and be threatened to be capsized? Once you've got that, then you can start figuring out, okay, how do I build capable strength? How do I build spiritual maturity to deal with that area? So, and each of us is probably going to be different in that. So we can't be like, oh, your problem, oh, no, that's, I got that one taken care of, no problem. No, but maybe so, but there's something else that is my weakness, that where I can get bounced around. So we ought to have we ought to be thinking in very intentionally in terms of what's the spiritual strength that you need worked out? How does verse 13 need to get applied to your life in particular? And maybe all you can do is say, okay, I can identify the place in your journal or somewhere you need to say, or your prayer list or something, say, work on strength here, right? Pray for strength here. As you're in community, share, ask for help. How do I find and build strength in this particular area of my life? And then lastly, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint, is equipped. So again, here's this image of Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. When it says speaking the truth in love, it doesn't actually say speaking. It says truthing. That's why I put the point three as I did. Truthing in love. It's doing truth. It's handling truth in a context of love that that we are called to as his people. And it's in doing that that we grow up into him who's the head, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by every joint which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So again, here the passage ends with this call for each part, for each one, is literally what it says, for each one of us to be, when each one of us is working properly by what we've been equipped with, by what our gifts are, we can make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So these two phrases, truthing in love and building up in love, that's really what describes biblical Christianity, right? That it's truth and love come together in such a way so that truth by itself can be is needed, but it can become harsh. It can become legalistic. It can become God is a policeman, or the church is the policeman. But truth in love, truth, active truth in the context of love, with the goal of love, always, if we keep those together, that shows us the gospel and shows us the grace and truth of Jesus coming. John 1 says, Jesus came in grace and truth to accomplish his purposes. And so the gospel is always grace and truth. And so the alternatively, if you have only love, you might have for a while a community that's pleasant and enjoyable. But if you pull truth out of that scenario, it's going to break down. When you want to build on reality, and Jesus came in reality. But then also builds itself up in love. So the church is built in love. Love is the sphere, the goal, the context of the church building itself up. And so, Christ has given gifts to everyone. And, you know, we want to be a community that is a unity, we're the body of Christ together, but we also want to be a community that celebrates its individual members, its diversity. And you know, one of the ways of diversity that we want is to have people who don't believe yet in our midst. And one of the ways that they can help us, that we feel like we need them in our midst, is one, is to critique what we're doing. To say, are we really being fair with ideas? Are we handling the ideas of the world and engaging them in ways that are fair, or are we just exalting ourselves and making straw people out of these other ideas? We also need people who don't believe yet in our midst to know, well, what are the issues that the world struggles with in terms of faith? And how have the traditional views of the gospel not communicated and satisfied that? How do we need to recontextualize the gospel for this world? And we also want them in our midst because we want to actually serve them, because it's part of what the church is supposed to do here is to be in service to those around it. So this passage is about Christ giving gifts for the purpose of building his church up in love. And so I encourage you to be thinking about, what are your gifts? What are your needs to be built up? And to remember that the gospel itself is truth and love coming together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are one who created the church. You called it into being, and you call individuals into its midst. But then you don't stop there, but that you give gifts to your people so that your church might be built up and active. That you are the head of the body, Lord, and you haven't said that the church is a pyramid with someone in power at the top, or it's a bus with everybody together but one person driving, but you've said it's a body, and a body doesn't function without everyone contributing. And Lord, thank you that's how you want your community to exist, and that means there's a role for each of us. But thank you also, Lord, that you are the head of the body, that you are the one who leads it and directs it, that there is no life apart from you leading and filling and directing us. Lord, thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.